your Christian greetings again. Another time that we have to stand before an audience and take God's word in hand, and it is a solemn responsibility. I want to say before I even go any further that the study and the topic of pride has actually grown out of an experience of my own. My wife and I were discussing an issue in our home, and she asked this question. She said, "Do you think there's a possibility it could be pride?" And she was referring to myself. And upon that, I embarked on the subject to see where I stood, to see as to what might be lurking in the unknown, or perhaps in the things that are not easily seen. And that's why I chose this topic. I had it prepared, and I think it's a subject that's pretty much, it's very evasive. It can be present, and we don't identify it. I think one of the benefits of studying the subject is that we begin to identify it and be able to help ourselves through the power of His Word and through His Holy Spirit. So we greet you in His name, in the name of Jesus Christ. One of the things here that I realized today as I was preparing, and I'll ask the question, what is the central letter in the word pride? Anybody? I. And I would, if I'd had something to write on here, which is fine, I don't do well with that anyway, but I would like to written the word pride and then put the I with a big circle and a cocky smile, because that's really sort of where it's all at. Pride is deceptive. When the things of God become common, my question is pride active? When the things of God become common or commonplace, is pride active? What is your response? Do you give it any thought? I think it is. The word pride is used to express satisfaction with accomplishments of projects or of children, different things. Is this where we steal glory from God? When we fail to give glory to God for our achievements and take the credit to ourselves, you often hear, and it's not, this is not an incorrect use of the word according to the dictionary. You'll find that's acceptable as far as the dictionary is concerned. But as we think about that, is there other choices of words that would really bring glory to God instead of ourselves? You see people riding in their cars and not proud to be whatever, or proud to have whatever. And perhaps we don't really understand where this is all going, where this really is at in respects to who is receiving the credit. So the other question with that thought of the correct definition, what is the spirit? What is our spirit when we say, I am proud of this or I am proud of that? The conception, I'll just give you a definition of what pride is as I see it, as I think the word would reveal it. The definition of the word pride would be the conception of one's superiority in talents, in beauty, in wealth, in accomplishments, in rank, in office, which manifests itself in lofty airs, or sometimes distances itself or a person distance themselves from others because they feel superior. Maybe they're reserved and often in contempt of others. Pride is our constant enemy, and humility is our constant friend. Pride is not something that you can accomplish and you're done with it. Just like humility is an ongoing pursuit to recognize our rightful position before God and before others. Pride is a constant enemy. I think we need to be aware of that. We need to be on guard. After I made this study and presented it at Walmart's, I come to realize different times as I went through my daily responsibilities that pride could pop up very quickly in my heart or in my experience. Somebody cuts you off in traffic, or somebody does different things that would tend to cause you to be set back. And if we're not careful, what happens, our attitude or our spirit in that situation? Any comments or questions? Say that again. Oh, yes. Correct. Speak with a little bit of force. I left my hearing aids at home. While we were in Florida, we were attending a church there, and my wife said to me, she said she thinks this is a hearing aid club because most of the people are older, and I think maybe she was right, but that's really not the case in the full sense of the word. Yes, it does come before destruction. And I had Romans 1 read for the simple fact that they failed to glorify God. That was one of the things that were notorious of these people. You see here, verse 21, it says, because. And anytime you see the word because, it's there for a reason. It's explaining what has happened prior. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. You see the fact that they weren't thankful, they failed to glorify him, and it became vain. That's sort of the process. I didn't get them in exact order. They glorified him not as God, they were not thankful, and then they became vain. Individuals who allow pride to have free course is gonna find themselves most likely in that category or in that process somewhere. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. Another thing that we have to be careful of, none of us are where we are or know what we know without somebody teaching us. We are not, you know, who we are just by the merit of me being me. It is God who has taught us. There's nothing that we know of God except that taught us through his Spirit and his Word and others who magnified his name and lifted it up. So we ourselves are very dependent upon God and his Holy Spirit for eternal life, for the knowledge of him, for to be able to learn about him. So we need to keep that in mind, bear that in mind, that we are not where we are because of ourselves. I'd like for you to open your Bibles to Ephesians 4, chapter 4, verse 1. And I want to dissect that passage a little bit. But while you're looking for that, pride is what destroyed Lucifer and revealed his hostile spirit toward God. Pride is what destroyed Lucifer and revealed his hostile spirit toward God. But humility revealed Christ's love for his Father as well as his subordination to his Father. The love that Christ had for his Father, he revealed in his obedience to him. And I think that's an important note to realize, that we cannot contain or conceal our heart. Sooner or later it will be revealed, just as Lucifer's was. Christ revealed himself through what he did for us and his love for the Father as he obeyed him. In Ephesians 4, Paul's writing to the church at Ephesus, and he says, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called." And as I thought about that, and as I looked into that, what does the word vocation mean here? What does the word vocation mean? Beseech you that you walk worthy. Okay, so we already have a pattern of life, a conduct, a behavior that he's referencing. Walk worthy of the vocation. Wherewith, what's that? Doesn't that reflect back on the word vocation? Wherewith you are called? I looked it up in Strong's, and the word that they use there for vocation is invitation or calling. In other words, we are expected to walk worthy of the invitation of God Almighty on our lives to come unto him through Christ. A summons, as we are summoned, or as we are invited, it always, always demands a response. You agree with that? You think that's right? It always demands a response. Maybe you don't do anything. That is a response. If we just neglect it, we let it go, we don't pay any attention to it. An invitation, you get a wedding invitation. Oftentimes, I don't think we've ever got one that doesn't have something for you to respond to, unless you're just invited maybe to the wedding ceremony and not necessarily to the reception, but that's not normal. You have the responsibility to respond to that invitation. So there is no way out. When God lays his hand on a man, we know what it says in John 6 concerning coming unto Christ. No man cometh unto the Son except the Father which sent him draw him. So it's through God's drawing on the soul that we actually have an invitation. And that invitation demands a walk. I think I can say it that strong. I feel sure I can say it that strong. Our invitation from God to us upon our lives demands a response and a walk that resembles him. Any questions or comments? I can see I'm going to have to pull some hen's teeth. That's okay. We'll try to get through it. Verse 2, it says, "With all lowliness of mind and meekness, with longsuffering, forbearing one another in love." What is, and I know I got some Bible scholars here, what is he talking about with all lowliness and meekness? What's he expecting of? What is expected of us? Okay. Humility, that particularly applies to the idea of meekness. What does he mean by lowliness of mind? I'm sorry, I said it. A lowly spirit of mind. In other words, not to have a haughty attitude within ourselves, but a lowliness of mind. Lowliness of mind. A gentle and humble spirit, or a spirit of humility, with long suffering. And we all know what that is. Forbearance, a disposition to endure. Does that come common to you? Is that just commonplace for you to endure long? We need God's grace to help us through that. You ever catch yourself, you think back and you, I should have responded different, or I should have acted different, I should have, whatever. Okay, so that reveals that we have an anticipation of, we want it to happen now so we don't exercise patience. Okay. Absolutely. Right. Meekness is not a weakness, as you often heard said. Thank you. Appreciate those thoughts. What about, we already talked about long-suffering, but now we find a word here, forbearing. Forbearing. Putting up with. To hold back. You know, if, George just mentioned the idea of what God had intent to do, but Moses interceded for the people, and he had a right to do it because he was God. But Moses interceded on the behalf of the people, and he held back what he thought to do because of somebody that interceded with a meek and a low spirit. Bearing one another in love. Do you understand? And we need to think about this. This is being written to what I would have considered a church at Ephesus should have been a body of believers. So I don't think it's out of character for us to think about it tonight. Endeavoring, and this verse 3 is so rich. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Endeavoring implies giving all diligence. We give all diligence to keep the unity of the Spirit, and that is different. And I'd like for you to keep this statement, write it down if you need to, but the unity of the Spirit is different than the spirit of unity. Unity of the Spirit is different than the spirit of unity. The unity of the Spirit is an agreement with the Holy Spirit. We can be unified. Other people can be unified. It don't have to be the body of the church. It don't have. We can have unity. We can come together, but you're not in the bond of the Spirit. You're not in the unity of the Spirit. He is saying here to us believers that we are to endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit of God in the bond of peace. Think of the, let me ask you, what do you think the bond of peace in this text is referring to? What is the bond of peace? What holds your knee together? What holds your joints together? You don't always think your eye, okay? I think the bond of peace in this application has to do with the Spirit. The unity of the Holy Spirit is that bond which holds the church together, which holds believers together. He acts as if I could use the example as a ligament in a joint. You know, you lose control. Our grandson Luke was with me, and I cut my leg with the chainsaw, and I was just so thankful that I didn't cut into the tendon and the ligament that I lost control of my foot. Ligament gives control to the joints of our body as the Holy Spirit gives control to our lives and to the relationship within the body. We need to pay attention to what he's telling us through his word. Okay. So we can include that in there, can't we? There is one body, verse 4, and one spirit, even as you're called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God, one and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. Is there any room for any one of us to feel superior? It's just not there. And sometimes those feelings can be so subtle and so buried. It revealed itself through selfishness. Okay. I'm going to give you a memory verse. I'm just sort of introducing some of these things. We're going to look at love and pride, faith and pride, and then the love of Christ and pride. Sort of a little bit of an outline. The memory verse I'd like for you to think about is Proverbs 26 and 12. It says, "Seest thou a man wise in his own conceit? There is more hope of a fool than of him." More hope of a fool than of him. Proverbs 26, 12. Wise in our own conceit. Is this what generates the following belief system? Religion without the Holy Spirit. Christianity without Christ Jesus. Forgiveness from God without repentance. Promises from God without faith, heaven without hell. We're proud, or we can become proud, or we are proud in our own conceits and conceive ideas and belief systems that don't correspond with God's word, and we can go on with that and distort it as it is today in many circles. I'll repeat them if you want to, anybody who's trying to write them down. Religion without the Holy Spirit. Christianity without Christ Jesus. Forgiveness from God without repentance. Promises without faith. Heaven without hell. Any comments further on what we've talked about so far? Let's look at the idea of love and pride. Can they cohabitate? Can love and pride cohabitate? Can love for God and others exist in a heart simultaneously with pride? First John 3:16 reads, "Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoso hath this world's goods, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And hereby we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him," before God. It seems to me, as I have studied this, This passage reveals to us the fact that as God gave his all, that's how we perceive how he loved the human race. As God gave his all, his son, Jesus Christ, and then Christ was God in the flesh who died for us that we might live. There is no greater expression known to the human family of love than that. That is the apex of love for another. When God, who is altogether holy and perfect, had no faults and has no faults and will have no faults, was willing to come and die for us. What is the great commandment? We know that we are to love there. If you want to turn to Matthew 22, I'm just going to take the time to go to it because I don't have it in my memory. Somebody quote it if you want. Matthew 22, verse 35 through 40. Then one of them, which was a lawyer, asked him a question, tempting him and saying, Master, what is the great commandment in the law? And Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it, Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. In love, cohabitate with pride. Matthew 5, 43 to 48. Reads like this. Ye have heard that it hath been said, Thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemies. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. For if ye love them which love you, what reward have you? Do not even the publicans the same? And if ye salute your brethren only, what do ye more than others? Do not even the publicans so? Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. I believe he's commanding and asking for a life that is not without sin, but a life that's without condemnation. One that has an account kept current with forgiveness through Christ. And here we see that a person who has pride in their heart, if I have pride in my heart, will I really love my enemy? It's bad enough to love those who love you if you are full of pride, if I retain pride within me, but to love my enemy? That's what Christ did. We know he became verbal with it on the cross. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Is that the kind of love I possess? What caused the prodigal son to come back home? He remembered the father's house. He came to himself. According to Luke 15, 17, he came to himself and he said, How many hired servants of my father have bread enough to spare and I perish with hunger. We need to think about what God has given us. When he thought about the Father's house, when he meditated on the Father's house, there was a spark within him, caused him to desire to come home. You and I are no different. We may not be prodigal, but we all have room for improvement. And through spending time in his word and allowing his spirit to guide us and petitioning his throne for the spirit of wisdom and revelation and understanding, as Paul instructed the Ephesians to do, he can reveal himself through his word. So much so that you don't need a whole lot of help sometimes. To love God is the first duty of man. This love springs from God's personal invitation or summons, the experience of his forgiveness, the experience of his holiness, his power, his mercy, his grace, and all his excellencies by which believers should be humbled. These excellencies, I have trouble saying that word. You have to bear with me. These excellencies will afford the highest delight to the sanctified heart, our highest esteem, our highest degree of faith, our reverence, our obedience, are the active ingredients in this affection. The fear of offending God is love's inseparable effect. How well do we love God? Is there something within us that is not crucified? Just as Paul wrote concerning himself, what did he say about himself? He said, he died daily, am I right? He sacrificed, and I believe he laid himself on the altar daily. These things of God, the things that we study and we learn from his word, should afford our hearts the highest delight if, in fact, we truly love him. His holiness, his mercy, his grace. And by the way, while we were in Florida, a man had opening devotions down there, and probably all of you know this, but sometimes this weak mind got to have some help. And I shouldn't even say it that way. It needs help all the time. But this man, he had opening devotions, and he made some comments, and he compared some scriptures, and I come to realize that grace includes chastening. Grace includes chastening. That's not the way it's presented in our time. The Lord chasteneth those who he loveth, is that scripture. Wayne now used to say, I can hear him saying it, love carries a big stick, but I didn't get it. I didn't quite understand it all. I did, but I didn't. But when that man revealed that, and he had some scriptures, and I'm hoping to get that put together, but the fact is that we cannot think of grace as only love, as something warm and something kind, because chastening doesn't seem pleasant when it's occurring. There you go. I might not either. An unhealthy fear. I think it can be. I'm not saying it has to be, but I can say without a doubt it can be. You know? One of the most difficult things for me to do is to try to talk to somebody who has turned away, and they think they have all the answers. And it seems like it's just like you're putting a hand on an eyeball, you know, it squirts out every direction it can. But you know what? It's not up to me. It's up to God. Little or no healthy fear of offending God equates to little or no love for God. You don't want to offend somebody you love, do you? Even in this, in our relationship here. But the fact is, we have to be careful lest it reveals something about our love for God. That there is something within us that's swelling up that could have its seed in pride, just as George said about witnessing. 1 John 5:3 reads, "For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous." The word grievous applies painful, implies hard to be borne. Why is that? Why should that be? If in fact we say we love God and we don't want to listen to what he has told us, what he has designed, we're the ones that walked away from him. He didn't walk away from us. What about counting his commandments as not necessary? You ever heard that reasoning? His commandments are not necessary. I'm old enough to remember, and I know some of you here are too, I remember the Jesus people on the West Coast. And they formed some sort of what we perhaps could call religious group. They were having drug-induced worship services. The churches in southern Oregon would not allow them to be a part of their fellowship, so they went to California and they were accepted, and they redefined the church. Later on, that actually became a part of some of the colleges, the seminaries. And we have the concept afloat and afoot and traveling at a high speed that all we need is justification. There's really no need for sanctification. We go from justification to glorification. If you want a little bit of a history of that, John MacArthur, who I hardly ever read books, but I listened to his tape, and he explained this. John MacArthur has a book and a recording known as God Formed in You. And he describes all that. And I can remember some of the things that he rehearses. And this whole aspect of rejecting sanctification, in other words, until Christ be formed in us, get rid of the negative aspect of ourselves, that pride issue that wants to well up within us, and allow Christ to be formed in us and to have the mind of Christ. That's what people today are holding to. They go from justification to glorification without sanctification, and I'm afraid you're going to be disappointed. I'm going to quit here. I see our time is coming right around. And I may not be moving as fast as I think I should. I may not get over the subject, but I think, or at least I hope, that our time was well spent, that the Spirit of God might water the thoughts and the things that we shared tonight, and that he might get the glory. I am not exempt from this. I am in a battle the same as you. And I need to be reminded. I need to recognize and try to identify aspects of pride in me. And that's the purpose, that we might be edified, lifted up, and encouraged. To God be the glory. Thank you. I don't know. I'll just give the brother longer to pray. Thank you.
The verse that our brother read in the opening, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. You know, sometimes we might think that we're wise. Wisdom, but I think sometimes we might think too much of ourselves, and that we're able to tell the good news and we're able to do everything just right. That's not me. Let's turn to, we're going to have prayer first, and then we'll turn to 450.